Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
But, and you know, we've got a green light to go back and pick up this particular portion of Scripture tonight and talk about it for a little while. We certainly won't finish. I don't believe we'll finish this. I never really finish anything. I just push the pause button so we can return to things. This is a psalm of 45 verses, and it is it's a great psalm if you understand the context that it was written. And it's talking about the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. Amen. The faithfulness of God. And it's talking about his faithfulness, not in just a biblical declaration of it that you accept just by faith alone. But it's talking about historically the faithfulness of God. Something that you can look back. Israel, at the point of the writing of this psalm, could look back in their own national history and begin to rehearse and review the faithfulness of God to his covenant people. Amen. So this is a historical account that is bringing into focus his faithfulness. Now, how many would agree that God is faithful? You have spiritual agreement with that. You have mental agreement with that, assent to that. Well, what God would like to do is build into your heart and build into your life experience some things that you can look back on and draw from. Amen. Events in your life where God came through and God kept promises and God, turned the waters, opened up the Red Sea in your life, so to speak. And God caused things that looked like they were going to go bad to turn around and work together for good in your life. So that you begin to draw from life experiences and you have a personal history of God's faithfulness after a while. I've been serving the Lord for over three decades, and believe me, I am getting a record built up of faithful things that God has done for me, his faithfulness. And not because I'm great or because I have even great faith, but because he is always true to his own character and nature. God is true. Everybody say that God is always true to his own character and nature. I like the way Paul put that. He said, if we deny him, if we break down our part of it, amen, but God is still God and God is still faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't that good about it, God? Isn't it good to know that where you anchor your faith is in that is behind the veil, according to the New Testament, into that unchanging nature and character of God? Amen. God is faithful to keep his covenant of love, even the scripture said, to 1,000 generations. That means the generation that is on the planet at any given time is dealing with the same God that was so faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? Isn't that incredible? The same Christ that was so faithful to Peter is the same Christ that wants to be faithful to you and prove himself faithful, even in your time of personal failure. And by the way, everybody's going to have some of them. You're going to have times when you need the Lord to pick you up, when the storm gets strong enough and you get distracted and you say, well, I'm going to keep my eyes on the Word and that's never going to happen to me. Well, I'd tell you good luck, but luck isn't going to help you, even if it's good. Can you say, man, you need something more than good luck? You need your anchor in that isn't ever going to be moved. And that is the very nature and character of the God that we serve. Amen. He's called every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. In the Old Testament, they called him their rock. He's my rock and my salvation. Talking about the steadfastness of his love, the unchangeableness of his character. Can you say amen? He identified himself to Israel. I'm the Lord God of Israel, and I change not. Hallelujah. I love that about him. The culture can change. The church can change. You and I can change. But God doesn't change. Hallelujah. And Christ doesn't change. And the kingdom of God doesn't change. There's a permanence about all of this. And I'll just read this commentary on Psalm 105 before we do any real serious reading in it. The great theologian John Calvin said that all true wisdom consists of two parts. the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves, and unless we have both together, we will properly understand neither ourselves or God. God has revealed himself to us, not in mathematics or metaphysics or philosophy or some abstract pursuit of the mind, but in concrete historical acts. Everybody say it's what he does that proves who he is. Hallelujah. You're going to need an anchor in the last days, saith the Spirit. You're going to need an anchor for your mind and for your soul. Because there will be pressures brought and distractions will come. And yea, the enemy will come at you from all angles and all sides. But you have an anchor, saith God. I am faithful and I change not. You have my word, and the word of God changes not. And yea, saith God, in a time when a culture is changing so rapidly, you can stand firm and not be touched by it, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. God has revealed himself to us not in mathematics or metaphysics or philosophy or some abstract pursuit of the mind, but in concrete historical acts. God reveals himself not in religious theory made up by gurus sitting around and meditating upon life and the universe and everything, but by his dealings in history with real human beings like you and like me. Amen. How many know that Abraham was a real person? He wasn't a fictional character. He was a real person. I remember when I preached the gospel at Plant High School back when they had just said the church and state thing was really just getting going good back then, and they were really watching for any infraction. And I remember there was invited to a class to talk about Bible patriarchs, and that brought Abraham into view as one of the patriarchs of the Christian faith. And so that was my theme given to me by the teacher of a world literature class, because while they were talking about Shakespeare and other people's writings and Aristotle and Plato, and they had to acknowledge that the Bible, they wouldn't want to do it now, but if you're going to talk about books that have influenced the world and literature that have influenced the world, you can't discredit and discount the Bible. Can you say amen? The Bible is a mighty book, and it certainly has influence. It'll make you mad or make you glad. Amen. But you're going to react to the Word of God. Amen. You're going to ignore it. You're going to bow to it. But you're going to get mad at it, anger. I've seen people get so angry when they ask me a question. I'd give them a scripture, and they'd direct their anger at me. And I thought, what are you looking at me for? I didn't write the book. I do believe the book, and I do agree with God. And I'm not doing it kicking and screaming. I believe His laws are righteous and just. Amen. I really do. But I didn't write the book. Amen. God wrote it. He moved on men by His Spirit so we could have something that doesn't change with changing times. And I'm glad. I'm glad God doesn't change, because I've met people that change. Some people have been in a marriage for 30 years, and all of a sudden the children are raised and they're through college, and the man is ready for retirement, and he decides, you know something, I'm out of here. Amen. And he finds him a woman half his age, and he takes off on a new adventure in life. And he has more children by this new relationship, and he leaves a wife behind. It happened over and over and over in the United States of America. Because why? Because people change. I'm glad for a God that doesn't change. Can you say, man? I'm glad for a love that is sure. The steadfast love of the Lord, the psalmist said. The unchanging love of the Lord endures forever. Can you say, man? His mercy doesn't come to an end. He doesn't change with the times. And He doesn't change when you change. He's still faithful. If you'll return to Him, what does He do? How true is He? No matter, listen, if we return to God, what does He do? He returns to us. Isn't that incredible about our God? Aren't you glad He doesn't change? Hallelujah. In Plant High School, of course, I got to talk about Bible patriarchs, and I started with Abraham for 5 minutes, and you know the rest of the story, and someone asked a question, and I started out with Abraham was just like us in all respects, except that he knew God and his knowledge of God. You wouldn't even know his name if he hadn't had an intimate relationship with the God, the creator of the universe. Amen? You wouldn't know who he was. He'd be a good man, even a great man, but you wouldn't know who he was. You wouldn't know what his name was, amen, if he hadn't had a walking, talking relationship with God. And, of course, a hand goes up out of a very studious person who says, how can we know God? Amen. Now, isn't that incredible how God opens the door for the Christian witness when you're just supposed to be talking about historical people that are in a book called the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament. And for 50 minutes of the 55 that I had, I got to talk about Jesus and the plan of salvation and the cross and the blood and the ransom and the redemptive love and all that he accomplished to bring people to the Father. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't the Holy Spirit neat? Isn't he wonderful? I crammed all night on Bible patriarchs and spoke for 50 minutes about Jesus off the cuff. Because I can talk about Jesus off the cuff. I don't have to have a PhD to do that. Amen. All I have to do is have experienced his great salvation. Can you say amen? So God opens doors for us to do that. Psalm 105 together with Psalm 106 rounds off the fourth section of the book of Psalms. In these Psalms, we find a contrast between two aspects of the history of salvation. Psalm 105 lists the mighty acts of God. He is the God of history. He is the God who is unfailingly faithful. Psalm 106 lists, by contrast, the acts of man. Everybody say, uh-oh. Who is unfailingly unfaithful. And stubborn. Continually flinging back in God's face his kindness and his mercy. Sometimes when I read the way they reacted and responded to his great mercy, it just makes you want to slap them. I mean, you know, like I was telling you that Nehemiah did, and say, what were you thinking when you took for granted this great, good God and all that he's done for you? Why would you want to bow to some idol and lose the blessing? Can you say amen? To quote Calvin, man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself until he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. Remember Isaiah? Remember when he went into the temple in Isaiah 6 in the year that King Uzziah died? Before he got a real vision of himself, he needed a clear vision of God, a lofty vision of God, a high vision of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and then how did he see himself? And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I don't care how righteous you think you are at this moment, how pious you become, and how wonderfully holy that you are. If you ever get in the genuine, authentic presence of this holy God, you are going to say, woe is me. For all of our collective righteousness, amen, laid in contrast, juxtaposed over against his holiness, amen, this unapproachable light, the scripture said, is as a filthy rag. There's none. You say, but my mama, I said none. Not your mama, but my daddy, but my school teacher, but my preacher. I'm going to reiterate to you again, there is none righteous. Look at somebody and say, no, not even one. Because there may be somebody here that thinks you're the one. I got news for you. You're not. There's only one. And Jesus is the one. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You'll never get into a repentance that God wants you to get into. A repentance that is not driven by fear, but drawn because you realize that we've drifted from a God this good and this great, and we want to get back to him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Till you see him as he is, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And the reason all of that glory attends his presence is because of his intrinsic goodness. Remember Moses said, show me, materialize. He's hearing the audible voice of God. Now the man Moses was upon above all men, Numbers chapter 12, said most meek. other prophets I will speak to in visions and dreams, but not so my servant Moses. Him will I speak to mouth to mouth. He listened to the audible voice of God, and there was a tent called the tent of meeting, and Moses would go over to that tent, and the pillar of fire, the cloud or the pillar night or day would go over and hover over that tent, and Moses and God would have a conversation just like you and me. Woo! And Moses said, it's not enough to hear your audible voice. It's not enough to see the fire or the cloud of glory. I want to see you. And he said, no man can look upon me, gaze upon me, and live. But God wanting to show us his glory and show us his being, amen, said, but I will do this. Amen. And he took him and he hid him in the cleft of a rock. And listen. Everybody that's looking for fantastic lights just for the sake of the fantastic lights and the fire and the whirlwinds. And remember where the voice of God was in Elijah's cave of discouragement. It came in the form of a still, small voice. So if you're looking for the grandiose and that has such fanfare, you're going to miss that intimate God that is closer to you than the pillar of fire. Listen, a still small voice within is a lot closer to you than any pillar of fire without. God's always wanted to get up close and personal with his people. Can you say amen? And he said, and I will cause my goodness to pass by you. Because there would be no glory if he wasn't good. If he wasn't pure, if he wasn't holy, there wouldn't be any glory, no aura about his person. The reason that glory or that Shekinah is about his person is because of the intrinsic purity, holiness, pure love, and pure goodness of God. He asked to see the Lord, and the Lord said, the glory that attends my presence would kill you. I'll put you in a rock, and I'll pass by listen. My goodness. Everybody say his goodness. Amen. What a good God that we serve tonight. Amen. He was good to Israel. He was good to Abraham. He was good to Isaac. Isaac did a lot of bad stuff, but God was good to him. And slowly but surely, Isaac began to change. Amen. From a supplanter, this heel hanger-oner. Can you say amen? He began to change. And God used him and established a mighty nation through men that God changed because of his goodness. Wasn't it good of God not to judge the men that sold Joseph into slavery? Aren't you glad that those men were raised up to establish the tribes of Israel? Amen. Aren't you glad for a good God tonight? I don't know where to go with this except to tell you something so fundamental about God that brings glory to his presence. And that is that the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. You can say that in the face of an allied enemy that has come to destroy you. And the goodness of God will manifest. Hallelujah. We need a revelation not just of what he can do, but who he is. And we need to declare that, amen, to the enemy of our soul. Hallelujah. My God is good. And because he is, his mercy endures forever. And because of that, you cannot overcome me. Hallelujah, because God will defend me, and God will defend you. Hallelujah. So we don't have to be on the defensive of ourselves all the time. Glory to God. So he says, woe is me in the presence of God. For we always seem to see ourselves righteous and upright and holy, unless by clear proofs we stand convicted of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. Calvin calls God's character his righteousness, wisdom, and power. The straight edge by which our crookedness can be seen and measured. Looking at God's purity is the antidote to all human pride. That's why Isaiah didn't say what so many people say today when they want to go out and do something for God. They didn't say, here am I, I'll go. I'll be big and go. I'm talented, I'm anointed, I'm appointed, I'll do this work. No, he said, here am I, send me. Can you say amen? I'm nothing without you. I'm unqualified without you. And when he said, woe is me, I'm undone, and he heard them say, but who shall go for us? Who shall I send? He said, here am I. If you can use me, I'm available to you. But I'm not available because I'm worthy. I'm available because you're calling. Can you say, man, some of you, they are trying to get worthy. Amen. God is not looking for your worthiness. He's looking for you to respond to his calling. can you say amen? And if you're serious about responding to his calling, he will sanctify you. Can you say amen? If you'll let him, he'll set you apart. He'll cleanse you. He'll set you apart for a holy and divine purpose. I love what the Lord said this morning. Consecrate yourself. He told Israel that. He said, you want me to work wonders, bring you into the promised land? You want to see my miracles again, evidence of my supernatural credentials as the God of the universe in this nation by keeping covenant, by parting this river, destroying those walled cities, taking down those enemies and giving you the land? Consecrate the people. Amen. Hallelujah. Because God is going to work and this is a divine thing and you can't come at it casually or carnally. Consecrate the people, for tomorrow I'm going to do wonders. And this morning the Spirit said, in your tomorrows I'm going to do wonderful things. Can you say amen? I'm looking for wonderful things as I feel God pulling me to be set apart unto him. I go to work and I put on another uniform, but I'm still God's man. And I'm not talking about preacher man. I'm just talking about Robert A. Venable is God's man. It has nothing to do with clergy, nothing to do with preaching anointing. It has everything to do with salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Sir, you're just as much God's man as I am. And ma'am, you're just as much God's woman. I started to say as I am, but that wouldn't work. As Pamela is. Hallelujah. Y'all will keep me straight. I'm sure of that. Oh, that God's people would get such a lofty view of him that we would say, woe is me, I'm undone. Instead of coming to a place of satisfaction. You know how you know pride is creeping in? When you never see yourself as need for purity or righteousness or cleansing. Because you have arrived at some place where you feel. And you know what you need to do? Get back in his true presence. Can you say, man, Isaiah was called because he was God's pick. And he must have been a wonderful man for God to pick him to be one of the major prophets of the Messiah in the Old Testament and a major prophet to Israel. Can you say amen? God picked a good man. God picked a great man at heart. But when that man came into the presence of this God, he said, woe is me. And he identified with the sins of Israel. Not that he was an abject sinner, but he said, I am not perfect and I'm certainly not righteous enough to be standing in the presence that I'm standing in here. Woe is me, for I am what? Undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. It's intrinsic to my flesh and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Amen. And then he hears the voice, the call. Amen. Hallelujah. That says, who shall go for us and whom shall I send? And then he condescendingly, amen, he just bows before the Lord. He condescends. He comes down and bows and he says, here am I. In trembling, he says, send me. I've seen so many self-assured, self-confident, amen, people offering themselves to God. I'm going to tell you, God can't use your self-confidence. God can't use your pride, even if it's masked as some kind of bold faith. God cannot and will not use it. Amen. To whom will I look, he said, he that trembles at my word. He that is of a what? A humble and contrite spirit that trembleth at my word. You can't blend the world's assertive character and attitude with what God is looking for. What is the mind of Christ anyway? What is the real mind of Christ? I mean, he delineated it. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord, who made of himself no reputation, but humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. Can you say amen? That is not what many Christians are trying to emulate today. They're looking at the powerful personality preachers and the powerful teachers of our day. And they're wanting to be as powerful and as personable as they are. Amen. Listen, God is looking for some people that he can literally flow through. And the proud do not qualify. God still resists the proud. And he still gives grace to the humble. Can you say amen? He that would be great among you, Christ taught, let him first become the what? The servant of you all. I remember we had a pastor's meeting one time, and we were, you know, trying to get together something. I never did quite get together, so it didn't work. But we were trying to organize ministers in the area, and I was there with Dale Brooks and some others that had come together in Tampa. And we were sitting around this table, this restaurant, and everybody's water glass was empty. So I went and grabbed, the water jug, and I came around and I started pouring water for the preachers. I was pouring water. I don't know if it was Dale or one of the other ministers looked over and watched me pour water and says, "Keep your eyes on him. He's trying to be great. Let him become the what? The great leader that everyone stands in awe of. Now let him become." The greatest leader of all was Christ. And at the end of the day, he did something out of character for great leaders and great religious icons. You know what he did? You wonder what God in the flesh did for men who were weary from walking the roads with him? Amen. The Bible said he girded himself. He put on an apron. He got a towel. He got a basin. He got down on his knees in front of Simon Peter to start with. And he took his sandals off and began to wash his feet. And Peter said, "Oh, Lord, see, here's this desire to be great." Sometimes it takes more humility to let your feet be washed than it does to wash somebody else's. And so he's sitting there and he said, "Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours." And Jesus said these words. He said, "If you don't let me do this to you, you don't have any part in me." In other words, you don't understand the nature and the character and the goodness of this God. Hallelujah. Amen. And Peter saw it. He saw it. He said, "Lord..." See, he wanted to go beyond foot washing service. He said, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also." Amen. If you ministering to me and me recognizing that this is what God is like, this is what God wants to do. God wants to come down into our human experience and help us. Hallelujah. Amen. This is a good God that we serve. Hallelujah. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to leave the regalness and royalty of heaven and come and suffer and die like he did. But he did, thank God. Because why? Because God is good, and that's why all that glory. It's not his power. It's his person that brings that glory into view. Woo! Hallelujah. Pentecostals are power hungry. We need to start following the man. And Jesus is the man that God wants every man to emulate. Jesus is the man that God wants every man to follow. Jesus is the divine pattern. Ephesians 5 begins with 5 and verse 1. "Be ye followers," literally imitators. Imitate is the word. Be ye followers, imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love even as Christ. And the scripture goes on to say we should walk even as he walked. He that would be great among you, let him first become the servant. And what we need in the pulpit is more servant hearts. What we need in the pew is more servant hearts. Not people vying for recognition, vying, amen, for some position. There's some people that some churches, the way they keep people coming is just give everybody a title. So everybody's somebody. We got deacons and deaconesses and bishops and we got apostles and prophets, and we got the reverend and the most reverend and the holy and the most holy. Can you say amen? We got card-carrying apostles. If you don't believe they're apostles, they got a card that says so. Had a guy came to our church years ago that pulled out a card, amen, and laid it down and said, "I am Apostle so-and-so." And I thought, yep, you sure are, because it says right here on the card. Isn't that incredible? I thought of I couldn't help it. I thought of the book of Revelation, amen. The church of Ephesus, it said, "Thou hast tried them." I didn't say it to him, but you know, he really was what I thought he was, and I felt bad about thinking he was, because when he started bragging about it, I thought, you just disqualified yourself to me. Can you, trying to convince me of something that will put you in some high standing and high status. And I thought, dear Lord, amen. I read the card, you know, and I thought of the message to the book of the church at Ephesus. It said, "Thou hast tried them that said they were apostles and found them to be liars." Amen. And after a while, I found out he was disciplined from another church, that they had disfellowshipped him. And he had a real problem with authority, and he had a sin problem. And he tried to gloss it over when he told me about it, how deceived he was. And I said, "Man, you need to repent. No wonder and then he goes outside churches and prays against them if they don't receive him as an apostle without repenting of his sin. And I thought, my Lord, have mercy. We need to get back in the presence of a God that can truly cleanse us, truly sanctify us, get all this rotten pride out of us, even the religious pride and the spiritual pride and the pride that comes with spiritual gifts. Amen. Listen to me. Amen. Just because you talk in tongues don't make you no big thing. If the Spirit isn't given utterance, you couldn't even talk in English good. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. But the Spirit gives you utterance. And when the Spirit gives you utterance, He's just using your mouth. That's all. It's not because you're great, it's because He's good. Amen. Can you say amen? It's because He's good. And He wants to bless His people. And every gift of the Spirit is to edify the body. It's not to glorify the minister. It's not to glorify the one who's talking in tongues or the one giving the message. It is to edify the body and to glorify God. All the glory belongs to Him. And all the building up belongs to us. We get built up, He gets glorified, and nobody takes the credit for it, so we all praise God, no matter what He does through anybody in a service. We praise Him at the end of the service. Hallelujah. Nobody says, I'm of Paul, and nobody says, I'm of Apollos, and nobody says, I'm of Oral Roberts, and nobody says, I'm of Billy Graham. We say, Jesus saves, and God has delivered me. Can you say, man, no matter who preached or who prayed for us? I remember when my uncle was having physical problems and my aunt was watching Benny Hinn on television all the time, and she got his name mixed up, and she said, you know, what he needs to do is go down there and let Henny Penn pray for him. Well, it's not the man. It's not the woman. It's not Kuhlman. It's not William Branham. It's not Oral Roberts. It's not Jack Coe. It's Jesus. It's all about Him. God is the faithful one. God is the glorious one. God is the good one. How do we contemplate God's purity? It's not by meditation and mysticism, but it's by looking at Him in the way He deals with people in sacred history, in the Bible. Did He bring them out of Egypt? Yeah, He did. They didn't deserve that. Amen. They got out of Egypt. They were ready to run right back to it. But God was faithful to His covenant and His covenant people. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Did He bring water out of the rock? Yeah, He did. Hallelujah. And then He caused the river that came out of the rock, the water that spewed out of the rock when Israel moved. The Bible said they all drank of that spiritual rock. I love this. That followed them. The rock that the water came out of made its way, created a channel, and followed them. So wherever they camped that night, a stream followed them. And they didn't have to go back to the rock. The rock went with them. I think that's pretty incredible stuff. Christ is the one that opened that up so we can understand it. He said they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. I heard a preacher preach one time. He said every time said that rock, it came out of a mountain and said, or a granite mountain, that came a spring out of a granite mountain. And every time Israel moved, a granite mountain. Well, I don't really see it quite that way. Although God could do that. But I do believe what the Scripture said, that the water from that rock followed them. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So if they turned to the left, that stream cut to the left. And they turned to the right, it cut to the right. And when they camped for the night, a refreshing stream of water was there for them. Isn't that incredible what God did? I mean, why do you want to bow down to some idol made of stone with a God like this? Can you say, man, why in the world do we want to worship silver and gold with a God like this? Can you say, man, hallelujah. I have water that you know not of, He told the woman at the well. You drink that water, you'll get thirsty again, but I'll give you living water, you'll never thirst again. Why would anyone want the other water when you can have this water? Hallelujah. In the Bible, we have God's history, and already by the time the Psalms were written, the history of God's faithfulness was being put in place to be rehearsed by God's people. In Psalm 105, we see God's faithfulness to His covenant people. We see in His historical acts the power of His love and the strength of His covenant. Everybody say His covenant. Oh, wow. I'm going to read a little bit in Psalm 105 because I just love it. I love them all. David wrote almost half of them. A lot of them are written by other people, Eliphaz and others that wrote. But we generally attribute it all to David. It's simply not true. And it's good to know who wrote it and why they wrote it and when they wrote it. Can you say amen? Then you'll maybe understand better what it's saying. But listen to this psalm in 105. Oh, give thanks. By the way, what I'm going to read first is what I would normally teach on last, is the first part of this psalm. Because this is how to respond to the faithfulness and the mercy of this good God. What we're instructed to do in the first few verses is how we should respond. I mean, you know, if God is this good, then we need to respond in kind. We need to give Him the glory. We need to give Him the praise. We need to give Him our hearts. We need to give Him our lives. We need to live for Him. We need to love Him. We need to glorify His name in our life every chance that we get. Can you say amen? We need to live thanks, not just give thanks on Sunday. But live a life that says every day by the way we live it, Lord, I am so grateful for what You have done in my heart and my life. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for helping me back. How many has ever, don't raise your hands. We don't want to look at people in any judgmental or critical way. How many has ever went through a winter time or fell away and God was faithful and when you came back, He embraced you again, just in your heart? Well, isn't it good of God? He didn't have to do that, but He did it because He's faithful and He loves you. We need to live in such a way that says, Lord, I'm grateful to You. I want to go to work tomorrow and work in a way that says, thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for me. When someone says, where do you get the energy and why do you do this? Why do you go the second mile? Because I love my Master. And I want to express that love and gratitude to Him. I was dying of cancer and He healed me. Every time I do something extraordinary, like unload 4 trucks, me and a little Mexican guy unloaded 4 semi-trailers in a very short period of time. We were picking up things 2 things at a time for the first 2 hours. And then we were picking up things 1 thing at a time. And by the 4th truck, we were barely picking up things at all. Oh, I looked over at my little Mexican friend and I said, oh, senor. He said, I know. He couldn't speak much English. And he's a younger guy, but I figured, hey, if he could hang with me, he must be a really good guy. Hallelujah. And if I can hang with him, I must be all right too. It starts out with thanksgiving. What are you going to do with a God like this? What's the first response from our heart? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call on His name. Let's just do some advertising. Can you say, man, if God is good and we know He's good, make known His deeds among the people. Can you say, man? Sing unto Him. Don't just sing to them. There's too many choirs singing to them. I'm wondering why they aren't responding. Folks, I don't respond when you sing to me. I come to church not for you to sing to me or perform for me or to me. I come to church to worship God. You're going to see some Christmas spectacles that are just extraordinary. And that is for your enjoyment, your entertainment. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I am telling you it isn't worship. Because worship isn't something you play to an audience. Worship is something you give to God. Oh, you didn't hear me. It's something you give to God. So let's keep it separate. That's all I'm saying. Let entertainment stay entertainment. And let worship stay holy and pure. Because it's for God and it's not for man. And I'm not saying it isn't entertaining to see real worship. It captivates me when I see a choir member shut their eyes, forget the audience, and lift their voices to God. I love to see mascara running down somebody's face. Can you say amen? I love to see, amen, somebody have a Holy Ghost shout and that hairdo, amen, it's already got the hairspray on it, amen, go kind of lopsided. And they don't even care anymore. I love to see one praying in an altar. And any other time except lost in the Spirit, amen, they would care about all that stuff that's pouring out of their nose and dripping. But I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of gobs of stuff on altars before. And it wasn't pretty, but it was a wonderful service that night. Because people would be just praising the Lord, oblivious to the fact that all this mucus is running down their face. And it's okay. Amen. That's why we got these things. We always know, keep a lot of these handy. Praise God. We'll be able to have a double box tissue service one of these nights, and it's okay. I love to see people lost in the Spirit. I tuned into it was a black church in Chicago, Illinois, or Philadelphia. I forget which one. But it's this huge church in the inner city, and they had this real good, respectful broadcast, you know, and a preacher walked out, and he had this pinstripe suit, and he had this beautiful tie. Everything in the church said first class. And they had an announcer. And right at the end of the service, the choir was singing. And they were really singing the praises of God. So the announcer, this lady that they came on with and were going off with, was going to announce the service time. 30-minute broadcast on television. I'll never forget it. I was sitting there getting ready for church on a Sunday. My wife is there. She had this wonderful hairdo, this beautiful dress on, and she came out with her prepared statement. We would like you to come and worship with us anytime you can. Our services are at 7:30 on Wednesday and Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And our address is, and she's making the announcement, fine, but you could hear that choir in the background. Amen. They were filming her while the choir was singing that last song. Well, the anointing hit the choir, and they picked up the tempo, and they were getting loud back there and worshiping God. You could hear them back there saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, you know, breaking ranks and just hollering out to God, praise. Amen. She was standing there before the camera. It was a live broadcast, and she said, and our services are at 7:30 p.m., 10 p.m. on Sunday morning, 7 p.m. on Sunday night, and our address. Then they went off the air and rolled the credits. And I thought, boy, when you can't get through the announcements because you want to shout his praise. Something just hit her over there, looking into a television camera while the choir was singing. And I said, do it, Lord. Yeah, get rid of our pride, our arrogance, all the things we think is so great. And give us a David heart. And let us dance before you with all our might. And not worry about what anybody thinks about it. Woo! Now I thought if she did that to the glory of God, then God got glory from it. But everybody else thought it was very unprofessional. Because we're professional preachers now. And we're professional singers. Professional announcers. It's all professional. This is more than a profession. This is a calling. It's a holy thing. I said it's a holy thing. It's a holy thing. It's a holy thing. I said I would not lie to my servant David. I would always be faithful and I would always be true. And yea, I will not lie unto you either, saith the Lord, and I have not lied unto thee. I have spoken to you nothing but truth, and my truth will stand. Yea, my truth will stand. I say unto thee again, my truth will stand. Heaven and earth will pass away. My truth, my word will stand, and they that abide in it will stand also. As my word is eternal, so they shall be eternal. So give heed to my word and take it to heart and let it touch your life, says the Spirit of God. We've been enough Bible studies, preaching services, teaching services, tapes, CDs. We applaud the preaching. We say it's correct, but until it impacts our life, until it begins to touch us deeply, amen, we're still the same. Everything goes on without a hitch. Preacher's gratified when people buy his tapes and give him applause at the end of the service. God is waiting for people to bow in his presence. and say, Lord, you're so good, I'm going to respond to you. Sing to him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. All of you people that want to make it a solemn thing, God says, listen, I want you to come reverently, but I want you to have joyous anticipation when you come into my presence. Let the heart of them that seek the Lord rejoice. Can you say amen? Enter his gates with, enter his courts with praise. Come before his presence with. Do what? Seek the Lord. God wants you to come with joy. He's a good God. The Shulamite woman loved that king that took her in and made her queen. Can you say, man? There was joy in seeking him. There's joy in the Song of Solomon between the bridegroom and the prospective bride. Isn't there joy? Have you seen my beloved? Hallelujah. Daughters of Jerusalem. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. Oh, by the way, if you think this is an ancient group of people, and this just applies to the ancients when it says, O ye seed of Abraham. Let me take you to Galatians in the New Testament. How many here have come to know Christ as your Savior? You make up a household of Jews and Gentiles that have accepted Jesus as Messiah. And the household is called the household of faith. And they that are of Jews and Gentiles, the household of faith, are the seed of Abraham. And the blessings of faithful Abraham have come upon them. So this God of covenant that blessed Abraham is the same God of covenant that wants to bless you and me. Woo! Somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah! O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give you the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Verses 8 through 11 takes place in 2000 B.C. Isn't that incredible? This God of covenant. 2000 B.C., he makes a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that promise is in Genesis 12 through 17. Those chapters, you can see that covenant that's established historically with the nation of Israel. And then he goes on. He makes this promise to give them Canaan, and then he promises them protection. In verses 12 through 15, listen to it. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed. Who is his anointed? Just great preachers that carry special gifts? No, these people that are the covenant people of God. Come on, it's in the context of the covenant people. That's you tonight. Amen. I happen to be anointed to preach, but before I was anointed to preach, I was anointed, spiritually anointed as a child of God. And do my prophets no harm. Now, I could kind of include myself into that. Amen? And he made provision for the people of covenant, 16 through 22. And he's talking about Joseph. Genesis 37 through 50, there's the story of Joseph, his life, and how he used him to deliver Israel God makes provision for His people. He's faithful to protect them. He's faithful to give them the land. He's faithful to provide for them. Moreover, He called for a famine upon the land. Verses 16 through 22. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that His word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. I'll tell you, God will get the blessing through in spite of what the enemy means for evil. Can you say, man? 23 to 25, Israel is in Egypt for 430 years. Listen to what he says. Israel came into Egypt and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased the people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people and deal subtly with his servants. But then God in his faithfulness, amen, sends a deliverer. And he sends plagues upon Egypt. This is in 1360 B.C., Exodus 1 through 3, Exodus 4, and chapters 1 through 3, and Exodus chapters 4 through 15, 1280 B.C. He sent Moses, verse 26, said his servant, and Aaron, whom he... There's God's faithfulness kicking in again. They are stubborn, they're rebellious, they go into captivity, but God is faithful, and God sends deliverance. Not because they deserve it, because he's faithful to his covenant of mercy. Amen? He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. The land brought forth frogs in abundance, in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sort of flies and lice in all of their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines and also their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locusts came, the caterpillars, and that without number. He did eat up the herbs, and they did eat up the herbs in the land and devoured the fruit of the ground. He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. God is faithful. You may conquer a covenant person or the covenant people because you lead them into temptation and they go into deep trouble. But ultimately, if they return to God, God's going to return to them. And I'm looking for a mighty move in America of people that have been on the fence and people that have drifted away to get a lofty view of God again, bow in His presence and say, woe is me. Make that 180 degree turn so this God of the covenant can come back, so God's people can represent a mighty covenant keeping God again. Hallelujah. Not just going to church on Sunday. Hallelujah. God brings them out of Egypt's bondage and supernaturally provides for them. Verse 37 talks about it. He brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. I'll tell you, when God does something, He does it well. I said, He brought them forth. Listen, why did He give them the silver and gold? Amen. So that they wouldn't have to be indebted to any other nation when they came out of Egypt. Amen. And there was not one feeble one. What's the great commandments? You'll see the Exodus from Egypt. They missed this scripture because the sick and the aged were on carts and being carried, amen, out of the city. But my Bible says when they walked out of that city, there was not one feeble one. Everyone was up to the trip. That means sick people had to get healed and old people had to get their joints worked on. I know because I'm getting those kind of joints. Amen? Amen? And there was not one. Come on, God's a stickler. If you read the story in the Exodus from Egypt, you're going to find out that the dogs couldn't even bark. Woo! I mean, what's a barking dog going to do anyway? I mean, there's a lady across the street. Well, she's down the street. She's half a block down the street in her backyard. She's got three big old dogs. And I come home from work, and they bark so much at me, amen, that my bird is now barking like a dog. I'll tell Davy, I'll say, Davy, where's the doggy here? Woof, 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 and he just goes on and on us. Bert is nuts, absolutely crazy. But he's ours, no wonder. I know. Go figure. Well, what's a dog barking? Why did God shut the mouth of the dogs? These are not lions. These are no threat. A barking dog is no threat. Why? He wanted to demonstrate, listen, when I deliver, I deliver. Come on. When I do something, I don't do it halfway. I don't do it half-baked. Listen, if you think God did it and it didn't work very well, God didn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. When God really comes, when the God of this book comes, hallelujah, and He does something, He's not going to leave you flawed. He's not going to leave you bound. He's not going to leave you broken. He's not going to leave you at any of the mercy of your enemies. He said, when I bring them out, not only can't Pharaoh do anything about it, dogs can't even bark about it. Tightened their vocal cords and the dogs couldn't do any more than the lions in Daniel's den. Amen? Or Daniel in their den. It was his den when he got there. He took over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He brought them out with silver gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and He brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. What a good God. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in dry places like a river. This was not a little water fountain. Amen. It gushed out and created a river in the dry places, and it followed them. Can you say amen? For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. Wow, isn't that incredible? So what they do, they started rehearsing this deliverance in a dinner, a supper called the Passover. Can you say amen? Everybody say the Passover. It evolved into what is now the New Covenant, Holy Communion. But He's still remembering a blood covenant, isn't He? Can you say amen? He's saving because He's remembering a blood covenant. It's all based on a blood covenant. Hallelujah. And He brought forth His people with joy. His chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe His statutes, keep His laws, praise ye the Lord. They were set free to serve. Say, set free to serve. He gave them the promised land so they could serve Him. Because of His covenant promise, God kept His ancient people safe through unimaginable hardships. He never, never, never gives up on His promise. He does bring about what He plans and purposes. Unlike us, He always does what He says. God has not changed. He promises us eternal life in Christ. He promises us the Holy Spirit to be our counselor, comfort, and guide. He promises strength to cope with anything in the world the flesh and the devil can send against us. He promised to keep us until the end of the age. Remember the wonders He's done. Remember what He did for His ancient people Israel, the miracles and the judgments. Remember above all the miracle of the cross, where the eternal God made flesh, suffered, and bore our sins. Remember the miracle of how God has worked in your own life and the lives of those you love. Look back to the way He has kept His promise in the past and look forward confidently to the future, no matter what life and death may hold, because the promise of Jesus is, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And all the church said amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now, if I had, 3 more hours... we would continue. But I don't. We need to respond to Him like we read in the first part of this. We need to give Him the praise and the glory that is His. The church world is getting a call to come apart, to consecrate ourselves. We want to just use our faith to see miracles. We don't want to bow and say, woe is me. We don't want to stop our busy lives. We don't want to interrupt our cable television schedule. We just want a faith prescription to get our needs met. Remember what I said this morning that the preacher said? I've known it, but he put it in the words that just brought it right down to where it is. And I haven't been around the world. I've been in Haiti and Jamaica and two or three of the states of the Union to preach, but I've not been around the world, and I'm certainly limited in that respect. But the man who's been to churches around the world said there's a common thread that runs through all of them, that there's two categories of people in every church, in every country, where true believers meet together. There are people that seek God for what He can do for them. And they'll come out in the droves to do that. He never had a problem getting a crowd when He was turning water to wine or healing the sick. Can you say amen? They thronged Him. He said there's another caliber of people, and it's those who seek Him for who He is. Can you say amen? For who He is. And the good news is, if you seek Him for who He is, you're going to allow Him to take you into a sanctifying process where you're set apart. It's called holy. It's called sanctified. It's called godliness. Amen. But it allows you to fellowship Him. It allows you to walk with Him. Amen. And folks, there's nothing He can give you that is greater than Himself. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one with the living water that satisfies the longings of the soul. Your greatest boon against temptation is not your shield of faith, but your relationship with Him. 12, please. Amen. Amen. They that do know their God, Daniel said, shall be strong and do exploits. If you've got a New International Bible, it'll say they will be steadfast and take action. Why? Because they know their God. And Paul's quest with all the Pentecostal blessings of his life was, oh, that I might know Him. Hallelujah. If you seek Him for who He is, the good news is you're going to have all that He has provided for you. Seek you the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that incredible? You get the greatest gift of all, and that's fellowship with Him. And then all your other needs are met in the process. And you know what you're going to find out? Your needs are not near as great as you thought they were. There's a lot of things you thought you needed when you really have Him. You say, you know, I don't really need a Mercedes to arrive. Amen. I need to be in the presence of my God today. That's when I really arrive. And He might just give you a Mercedes. I don't know. But it won't be because you feel a sense of need for it, to gratify some longing that only a Mercedes can satisfy, or some status symbol. We think we're going to win the world by having what they've got. We're not. Because what they've got without what we are supposed to have is so empty. Amen. Can you say, man, it's so empty. And what God wants to give us is so rich and so wonderful. Little church on the corner. Be real easy, because there's no crowd here to carry you with its momentum. If you go where 10,000 people are gathered at the Omni in Atlanta for some great crusade, some preacher that you love and enjoy, I guarantee you, you don't have to do a lot. Amen? Go to a football game, a high school football game. Go to a Bucks game. You don't have to be a fan. I mean, you can get caught up in the momentum. You know, when 10,000 people stand on their feet and say, "Ah!" It's hard just sit there. You just want to shout with them. But the real intimacy comes when you're not in the crowd. And by the way, what God is looking for is when you go in the closet, shut to the door. It's just you and Him. The God that sees in secret rewards openly. Can you say amen? Pentecostals are notorious for wanting to get in a service where they're carried by the momentum of a crowd. And they don't know how to individually, personally enter into the presence of God. Other prophets I'll speak to in visions and dreams, but not Moses. Between me and Moses, there is intimacy. Between me and Moses, it's personal. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you bow your head tonight? I want to do a new thing in your heart and in your life. I want to bring something fresh and new. I want to bring back the fire, the zeal, the wonder, the first love, the testimony, the hopefulness, the excitement. I want to bring it all back. For I am ready to do wonders among you, saith God. I am ready to respond to your prayers, that you may be blessed and my name may be glorified. Will you please stand with me tonight? What's going to change this week in you and me? How are we going to respond to a God that's been this faithful and good? We're going to use him. Is he just going to be there when we get in desperate straits and then we take a little serious time aside to seek him because, you know, I've lost my job or they're going to close the plant. The doctor discovered, in my blood some kind of an abnormality, or he found a lump here, he found something there. And suddenly God becomes extremely relevant because of our desperate need, not because of who he is or what he's done already through Christ on the cross. I don't believe we're going to see revivals till we start seeking him for who he is. And we start celebrating him for what he's done for us through his son on a cross called Calvary. Can you say amen? If in the business of your life you decided to carve out a little spot for God, God will not come to that little spot you have carved out. You better have an entertaining church to go to where you are soothed into thinking that God is going to dispense all of your needs and you don't have to in any way acknowledge him otherwise except maybe quitting a few bad habits, but hold the ones you really love and hold dear to you. Amen. Don't expect me to give up any of my friendships, my phony relationships with the world. Amen. Because if you're a real Christian, you're being phony to them. And if you are true to them, you're being phony to him. Can you say amen? Either way you turn it, you're being phony. Amen. I don't mind being rejected by the world. I love you, but I can do without you if I have to. I don't want to, but I won't break covenant with him to have a relationship with you. I love my wife, and I would die for her tonight at this moment without giving it a second thought. It wouldn't be fazed if someone said, if you were her, I'd say, take me, or I'd stand between them. They'd have to kill me to get to her. I'd lay down my life. I know my heart, but when it comes to my God, it's different. I will not break covenant with my God out of love for my wife. Do you hear what I'm telling you? My wife is not my savior. She's my helpmeet. She's the love of my life down here in this world. She completes me physically and emotionally, but she can't do for me what Jesus can do and what he's done. And my allegiance is to Christ. Hallelujah. Christian, let's get it straight. Amen. There's a God, and it is not your boyfriend. There's a God, and he's not your girlfriend, and it's not your job, and it's not your clothes, and it's not your money. And he doesn't deserve my leftovers or your leftovers. He's not worthy of your best. He's not much of a God. The heathen worships more devoutly. We know how wrong Islam is, but right at the sun up in the morning, every son of Allah is going to bow down with their face to the ground. Take the typical American church service. Take the typical American church service. You better keep it entertaining if you want to hold the people's attention. They're going to look at their watches. They're going to eat their potato chips and candy. They're going to be doing something other than reverencing the holiness of the presence that promised to be with us. Can you say amen? Look at a Buddhist family. Amen. I'll guarantee you when they walk into that temple, those kids are going to know how to act. If there's one thing they've been taught from the time they were old enough to understand is that you are in a holy place, and you do not treat it any other way. Take a typical church on Sunday morning with the gum under the seats, the candy wrappers in the aisle, the notes being passed, the cackling, the chattering, and we just go on as if God is just going to, you know, it's okay because it's only Jehovah. It's only the true God. It's only the living God. That's all he is. You don't give him a whole lot. I'm going to tell you something. I believe we need a revival of reverence and holiness. This is a good and great God. And when Israel Israel came back and bowed with their faces to the ground, God returned to Israel. And he said, nobody can touch you now. Nobody can hurt you now. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to provide for you. Come on, this is not just a faith thing. This is how we reverence the presence of God. Man will try to worship me on his own terms and has forgot that the only way you can worship me is on my terms, saith God. It is not for man to choose. It is for me to choose. And I have chosen and made it clear that true worshipers shall worship me in spirit and in truth. Honor me, yea, saith God, and I will grace you with my presence. I will make my name known among the heathen. I will sanctify people to myself where my name is sanctified above all gods. And I will move for you and answer your prayers. And I will move through your life and make my name known. Honor me and reverence me and bow to no other. And I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And I'll keep my covenant like I kept it with Abraham, saith God. Somebody give him praise in this place. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise in this place. Let me say this to you and we're going to quit. I heard a preacher the other day. And see what he says in one of his books. And he's got this following. Everybody's in awe of him. He says in one of his books that he went to pray one day and God showed up and God was down in the mouth, and God was sad, and God was depressed. He said, Lord, why are you depressed? And he said, well, my children just don't obey me. They just don't do what I say, and after all I've done for them. I'm going to tell you something. He ain't like that. He feels pain, and he feels hurt, but he's not some broken-hearted old guy that needs some preacher to lift him up. There's myriads of angels in his presence crying holy right now. He wants you. But he don't need you. You understand what I'm telling you? He's self-sufficient and self-existing. He wants me to obey him. He don't have to have it to have a good day. I'm the one that needs to obey him so I can have a good day. Jesus is not a beggar, begging for people to get saved and begging for people to follow him. When they turned and left him, he didn't run after nobody that went the other way, and he ain't going to run after you. Amen. If sin brings you to your senses and brings you home, you come running and he'll embrace you. But he's not running after you and he's not pleading with you. He died for you and that's enough. You didn't hear me tonight. He died for you, and that's enough. I feel we become. And so this guy thinks that him sitting there and patting God on the back all day was something God needed. Honey, I'm talking about a God that dwells in unapproachable light, that by the grace of his son's sacrifice, we're able to come into that holy presence. I'm not talking about a needy God. Can you say amen? Or a God that needs some man's faith to sustain him. How arrogant we are. How sacrilegious we become. We think we're right up on his level, and we are not, and we never will be. But we can come into his presence because Jesus has died for us, and that ought to blow us away and cause us to cry holy until he comes, and after he comes, to cry holy throughout all eternity. Other people think he's a monkey. Amen. The organ grinder monkey. You just feed him the right information. He'll do the right things. What a sacrilegious approach to a holy God. The heathen doesn't treat their gods like we treat ours. We wonder why young people today get involved in the cults, because they see the deadness and the phoniness in so many so-called Christian churches. They see the phoniness when they get home because there's no practice of the faith 6 days a week. It only happens on Sunday morning for one well-tuned timed hour. And it's over. And mom and dad do just like the neighbors across the street. And the cults say, you got to sell out. You got to give up your family. You got to lay down your life. And they say, maybe this is real. Maybe a God with that kind of value is the true God. Because this God they're talking about over here, this Jehovah, this Jesus, he obviously doesn't hold that kind of value. Can you say amen? He obviously doesn't hold that kind of value. He ain't worth giving up my relationship with my party friends for. Sure, I'll attend church on Sunday. Yeah, I want a ticket to heaven, a free ticket to heaven. Who don't want a free ticket to heaven? But bow to him. Bow to him. He's not worth my bowing to. He's worth my believing in, but not my bowing to. So the cults capture young people looking for a cause and some reality. Dead religion, AIDS and abets the cults. Well, they were raised in a Christian church. Wonderful. How did those people value God? I told the story over and over again of the Assembly of God man that got a Buddhist that he worked with to come to church with him on Sunday morning. He sat through a service where they sang songs without emotion. They prayed prayers without devotion. For the last three pews full of young people cut up through the whole service, and the pastor just read some scripture, and everybody just went away. The man asked him, what did you think of the service? He said, we would never treat our God like that. We would never treat our God like that. We've lost the reverence, the lofty view. That's why the 180-degree turns aren't coming in Christians. We deal with God. You can have this, but you can't have that. You can have this, but don't even think about asking for that. Because you're not worth that. You're only worth what I'm willing without any personal sacrifice to give up. Not these things. These are my pet sins, my personal pride. This is my temper. When I want to fly off the handle, I'm going to do it because that's the way I am. You can't have my character. You can't shape me. You can't remake me. You can't lord over me. I hold that from you. We wonder why we don't see wonders with such faith being preached and taught. I'm talking about the supernatural. I'm talking about a paper trail. I'm talking about an x-ray that says it's gone. I'm not talking about somebody falling out and getting up with it 6 weeks later, can't find a miracle. They ought to be able to find a few miracles after a miracle service. They ought to be verifiable. I said when God does something, he does it. And when he doesn't, it doesn't happen. The phony church had better get out of her phoniness because the hour is late. And God is going to come where he's invited by reverence and desire for him. Hallelujah. I didn't know we were going to get into this part of the service. Believe me, I love you tonight. But we've got to get past the status quo and the phoniness. If we want a real move of God, we've got to open our hearts and lives to him anew and afresh. And we've got to start bowing again like Isaiah did. How do you respond to a God like this? Hallelujah. I bowed on my knees and cried holy. Hallelujah. Remember how soft you were when you reverenced God like that? He could put his finger on anything in your life, anyone in your life. You'd say, that's fine. Anything between me and you, it's no sacrifice to lay aside. I remember when I was going through nervous exhaustion, seeking healing. We just had some stuff, and there wasn't anything about voodoo, nothing. It's just some stuff I brought from Haiti. But I just got looking at it, and I thought, I don't know what these people did with the money I paid for that. They're beautiful carvings that I brought back from Haiti as mementos. And I thought, you know, maybe they took that and went down to a voodoo place and, you know, bought a chicken and sacrificed. I don't know what they did, but just to cover the bases, boy, we just gathered up any stuff. We just said, you know, we don't want, we just.